The Lord Jesus said in John 14, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So Jesus makes that connection. If you love Christ, you will walk in obedience to his commandments. Last week, we continued talking about the building blocks that we were laying as we were creating a foundation for this series on the Ten Commandments. And we talked about Jesus fulfilling the law. And in that building block, we saw that Jesus didn't come to do away with the Ten Commandments, to throw them aside as if they were nothing, but instead he came to give them a fullness of meaning, to fill up the meaning of them, to establish them. So we saw that the Ten Commandments for the Christian is something that we are still to walk in. We're still to seek to ask the question, how can I keep this? And here Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This morning we need to lay one more foundation stone in our building blocks. And I want to talk about motivation. Motivation for obedience. We know that as Christians, we're to keep the law. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But there are times in our lives when we are in need of encouragement to keep his word. We need to be motivated to make choices and decisions that are in accordance with the spirit of the law that we find within the scriptures. So this morning, I'm going to give you six motivations for keeping the law, motivations that are intended to aid you in the Christian life as you walk in your sanctification and as you live in the Spirit and as you're looking to Jesus and you're saying, I love him, I want to keep his commandments. I want to give you six things that you can store with you that at times you can take out and you can say, this is my motivation for today. This is what I'm holding on to today. So I'm going to give you the six, but I also want to be specific. And when we talk about obedience, I want to tell you that there are certain aspects of obedience or certain obediences that I'm not talking about. Okay, so I just want us all to be on the same page here. I am referring specifically to that type of obedience that flows from gratitude for what Jesus has done for us. We could call that Holy Spirit gratitude, that which the Spirit encourages us with. That's the obedience that we're talking about. There are two other types of obedience that we talk about in Scripture, and we're not talking about those. The first that we talk about, so this is not the obedience we're talking about. We're not talking about what is called legal obedience. So we're not talking about legal obedience. Legal obedience is that obedience that all of the fallen human race, those who are still in sin, when they keep the law or they attempt to keep the law, they do it for legal reasons. Okay, remember the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. All of humanity, there's something of that covenant of works that tells us that I must do something to be saved. That doing something to be saved is what we call legal obedience. I'm not talking about that type of obedience because humanity, for all their attempts to be made right with God through keeping of the law, they're unable. They're unable to keep the law of God. The scriptures say that all fall short of the glory of God. The prophet says that all of our works, our best works, are as filthy rags. So we're not talking about an obedience that tries to make us right with God. But we're also not talking about an obedience that we call imputed obedience. Imputed obedience is the obedience that the Lord Jesus Christ kept when he kept the law. He kept the law in what we call active and passive obedience. And that obedience, for those that are trusting in Christ for forgiveness of sin, those that are in Christ or those that are saved, there's lots of different ways we use that language. That obedience that belongs to Christ is imputed to your account. Okay, that's called imputed obedience. It is put on you. So that means that if you are one who is in Christ, you're a believer, when you stand before God, when God looks at your obedience, he sees perfection. He sees Christ's perfect obedience. So I'm giving you motivations for obedience. I'm not talking about legal obedience. I'm not saying go try to get made right with God. And I'm not talking about that perfect imputed obedience that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Only Christ could do that. And there's no reason for you to be motivated towards imputed obedience because it's something that we receive by grace. We can stand before God in thankfulness. But Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What motivations can we have towards obedience? The first that I want to give you this morning is faithful obedience. Faithful obedience. The fact that you believe the gospel, that you have faith in Jesus Christ, that is the foundation for your obedience. And that ought to encourage you. If you are going to come before God by faith, and you come before God by faith, and after that, then we obey the law of God, we must have that motivation. We're motivated by faith. Romans 1:5 says, through Christ we have received grace to bring about the obedience of faith. Romans 16:26 speaks in similar terms. Paul says, the gospel has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. You see, we believe, we have faith, and that's a foundation. And that is the foundation for our motivation. We are looking at faithful obedience. You see, the gospel motivates you to walk as a believer in this life. The gospel's been revealed, and only this way are you able to be made right with God. And although that serves as a motivation, we need to remember that we're called to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're called to put on holiness as a way of life. So Christ does not come to just save you from your sins, but he comes to also make you holy. And that faithful obedience, or that faithful obedience, is a motivation for you to walk. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Friends, do you want to please God? Do you want to draw near to God? You must begin with faith. You must begin there. Faith is the starting point for true obedience. A pastor in Bern, Switzerland, during the Reformation, named Wolfgang Musculus. It's a great name, isn't it? He said, to obey the gospel is to dedicate yourself to the Lord with your whole heart, to hearing, believing, trusting, and obeying him as your Lord and Savior. And then he gives this illustration. He says, he obeys his doctor who believes his words and happily receives the treatment which he provides, adhering to his instruction. In doing this, he not only brings glory to the doctor, but he receives health for himself. Likewise, he who obeys the gospel of Jesus believes his testimony, eagerly receives the grace given to him, while resting obediently in his precepts. And he who does this glorifies Christ and wisely looks to his own salvation purchased for him by his blood. Congregation, look to Christ by faith. Be motivated by that faith. Be motivated by faithfulness as you look to Christ and as you hear those words, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, the second motivation that I would like to bring to you is what I'm calling fearful obedience. Fearful obedience. You ought to be motivated by the fear of God as you seek to love Christ and as you seek to be obedient to the revealed will of God. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, the Lord commanded us to observe his statutes, to fear the Lord for our good. You see, there are literally hundreds and hundreds of Bible verses that tell you to fear the Lord. But when we're talking about gratitude and when we're talking about motivations for obedience, I want you in your mind to differentiate between fear and fear. Now, the Bible says, fear the Lord. You remember when I mentioned legal obedience, that attempt to be made right with God through the keeping of the law, and that's impossible according to the scriptures. None of us can keep the law perfectly. There's always sin. And fear, in that legal sense, fearing God when you're under that legal sense of obedience, fearing God is being filled with terror and torment because you're afraid of the wrath of God descending. This is not the fear of God that I want to motivate you. There is a healthy fear of God in that sense, that terror sense for the Christian, because James tells us that even the demons believe, and what do? They tremble, don't they? But there's another fear. The other fear that we see in the Bible is a fear out of love. It is a fear that could be characterized as respect or honor. The Oxford English Dictionary describes this as to regard with reverence and awe, to revere. Does this fear motivate you to please God? You look at God and you're filled with honor and you're filled with reverence for him and you're filled with awe for who he is in his majesty. And you say, Lord, I want to obey. And you hear the words of Jesus, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you want to respond in obedience. Psalm 130 says, out of the depths I've cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Listen to this. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. God gives forgiveness that in response we might fear him, that we might honor him and reverence him and stand in awe of him. You see, forgiveness leads to fear as much as forgiveness ought to lead to obedience in the Christian life. We ought to walk in newness of life, being conformed to the image of Christ. Do you fear God? Is the fear of God a motivation as you receive the help of the Holy Spirit in heeding these words of Jesus? If you love me, keep my commandments. So faithful obedience, fearful obedience. Our third motivation that we have for obedience this morning is felicitous obedience. Felicitous obedience. Felicity is a word that means out of happiness. Because of happiness, you ought to obey God. You understand that the Word of God and the way of God and the commandments of God are given to you as a way of happiness. And you say, out of that happiness and that desire for happiness in this life, I will obey God. The way of the greatest happiness, even in this life, is the way of obedience. And friends, that plays out in the life of humanity. Those who walk in faithfulness to the Lord are often those that live the happiest of lives. Even when you talk about the trials and the conflicts and the difficulties that an aged saint has experienced for much of his or her life, there's still a happiness because they're walking in the way of God. They're walking in the commandments. And we've seen that as we've studied the Beatitudes as well, haven't we? Jesus over and over says, happy are you, happy are you, happy are you. Friends, that ought to motivate you towards greater obedience. And you can do some self-examination. You can say, do I live a sad and bitter life? And then ask yourself the follow-up question, am I living in obedience to God? And there might be a connection there. Sadness, bitterness, anger, frustration. Are you walking in disobedience? Happiness is a great motivator to obey God. Do you want to live a happy life? Even as trials and tribulations come, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you want to be miserable, even as a Christian? I know plenty of miserable Christians. Choose your own way. Live your Christian life under God's fatherly hand of discipline. You can do that, but it's not the way of happiness. Let happiness motivate you. Walk in the way of God. Keep His commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. This life of felicity in the Christian is one that causes motivation to walk in the will of God. From that happiness or that desire for happiness, walk in this life. Psalm 40 verse 8 says, I delight to do your will, O God. I delight. That's a happy word, isn't it? I think it was John Calvin that said, where there is no heart work, no pleasure, no delight in God's law, there can be no acceptance. God's desire is that we would walk in delight and in happiness. as we're conformed to the image of Christ. Congregation, are you delighting as you think about us entering into the Ten Commandments? Are you thinking, oh, I'm just dreading this sermon series? Or are you delighting? And that happiness and delight and felicity that motivates you to keep the law of God, it's a happiness that flows from the very fact that you have friendship with God. Friends delight in friends, don't they? Remember, Abraham was called the friend of God. And Jesus in John 15, the next chapter from what we read, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you." That happiness that flows from friendship ought to motivate you in the Christian life. Mark Jones, a pastor and a scholar in Vancouver, said, "The blessedness of God is the fountain from which we drink for truest happiness, because his blessedness is the abounding of all good things. When he created the world, he created all things good and thus all things blessed or happy. Adam was happy because he was good. He was good because he was happy. Adam was happy because God enabled him to know what an excellent state he was created in. And Adam was happy because he knew God's love." Congregation, the fall happens. That true biblical sense of happiness goes away at the fall. Yet it's restored at the cross. Happiness ought to be a motivator for you to walk in obedience before the Lord. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So faithful obedience, fearful obedience, felicitous obedience. And our fourth motivation this morning, we call freedom's obedience. Freedom's obedience. I want you to consider this. Each person in this room that is in Jesus Christ, you are free. It's Galatians 4:7, isn't it? You are no longer slaves, but sons. Just let that sink in. You are no longer slaves, but sons. So when this relationship status happens between you and God, you went from at one time being a slave and not merely freed to go your own way. But the relationship status that occurs is one from slavery to sonship. Not just slavery to freedom, but slavery to sonship. You are sons and daughters of God. Now, in the Old Testament, when a slave was freed, that slave was given a choice. Maybe you know what that choice is. They were given the choice to either be given their freedom and they could go away, or they could choose to bind themselves to the family. Right? So the law of God talks about this. There's this really strange ritual that occurs. The slave is given freedom. And then the slave can take a nail and go up to the door of the house and put his, presumably his or her, ear to the door of the house and have someone drive a nail through the ear and bind the slave to the house. You think, oh, that's cruel. He gets his freedom, and then you're saying, now that you're free, nail yourself to the house. But the nailing of the ear to the house is given as an indicator. It marks the former slave. Now, I don't know if they had an earring or if it was just the scar that showed that they were a slave. But it was an indicator that marked that if this slave chose, instead of taking his or her freedom, binds himself or herself to this family that he or she has been serving. And that mark in the ear indicates, I have chosen this family over total freedom. And there's a spiritual message in that for you. Friends, you are free. And that freedom ought to motivate you to keep the law of God. You are no longer slaves, but you are sons. And you are given a choice. You can walk in obedience. You can bind yourself to the house. You can bind yourself to the family. And that's what those that prove that they are believers do. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 6, verses 15 through 18. He says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. This is what Paul's referring to. He's saying, Christian, you have bound yourself to the house. Now walk according to the word of God. Walk in the ethic of the scripture. Because even though you're free to righteousness. You're free that you may walk circumspectly in this life. You were slaves in sin, and you were set free by flowing and precious blood. And it's as if you took the nail and you bound yourself to the house. You have cast your lot in with Jesus Christ. You might get the wrong idea here and think somehow, because of our doctrine of the sovereignty of God, that somehow God manipulated you into binding yourself to the house. That's not true. You know, sometimes that's the idea of under the rubric or under the title of Calvinism, is this idea that, you know, God's this puppet master up there moving strings. He frees you so that you nail your face to the house. That doesn't make any sense. The scriptures say that you are made willing in the day of his power. And friends, as you were made willing in the day of his power, you have bound yourself to the house so that you may walk in holiness. And that freedom that you're given in Christ is a freedom that binds you to righteousness rather than to sin. Allow that to motivate you. Allow that to remind you that you in Christ are no longer a slave to sin, but you are a slave to God. And as that status changes, you are to walk as a freed man or a free woman. You are free to use your liberty to walk according to the Word of God, to walk in liberty, to hold on to those Ten Commandments, not as a curse over us, but as freedom. Show forth your sonship. In Romans 1, Paul begins his epistle by saying, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Modern translations don't know what to do with that. They usually go with servant. And if you've followed some of the strange discussions with ESV, the publishers of ESV, they go back and forth. You know, you could take 10 editions and slave, servant, slave, servant, slave, servant, slave. They just don't know what to do with it because it's offensive. Paul, a slave of Jesus. That's what Peter says too. A slave to Christ. Friends, that slavery is not because you're bound, it's because you're free. Walk according to the law of God. You are free. And Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So faithful obedience, fearful obedience, felicitous obedience, freedom's obedience. And fifthly, we'll call this finishing obedience. Finishing obedience. The Bible talks about the Christian life as a race. A race that is reflective in the minds of the New Testament writers of the ancient Olympic Games. And what comes at the end of a race? What is that motivation for the runners to continue to run? Thinking of ancient games, you know what they get? They get laurels, right? They get a wreath. A wreath that goes around their neck. And that laurel is a reward. It's a reward that the runner, as the runner is running, they're thinking about that laurel. They're thinking about that prize that is there at the end of the race. And it motivates the runner to keep running. And friends, in a very real sense, the New Testament uses this idea of a race and says the Christian life is this way. And we run the race and we keep our eyes fixed on the reward. That's the finishing obedience. That which comes when this life is finished. The author of Hebrews tells us that Christ Himself is that reward. Keeping your eyes fixed on laurels, on Jesus. This finishing obedience is given to us for encouragement and motivation. In 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an unperishable. So we look to that finish line. We look to that race and we continue to run and we run within the rules that God has set down for us. And that's a motivation for us. We know that at the end there is reward. One old writer said, every racer is at a great uncertainty of whether he shall win or not. But the Christian racer is at no such uncertainty. everyone may run here so as to obtain. But then he must run within the lines. He must keep the path of duty prescribed. He must keep within the limits and keep on in the race. And he will never miss his crown, though others may get theirs before him. Friends, you have a crown of glory that awaits. You have laurels, you have reward, you have the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the race. That ought to motivate you. That ought to motivate you to run according to the limits that God has set, the boundaries that He has placed. And the Scripture tells us that every man, every woman will give account to God for the works that we have done in this life. And we will be rewarded accordingly. We reap what we sow. And this showering of rewards that's given as we think about what comes at the end of the Christian life, as these crowns of glory come and these laurels come, and as the Lord Jesus is there to welcome you as He's motivated you throughout the days of your life, you can cast those crowns back to Him. We can give those crowns back in gratitude. Friends, run the race knowing that there is reward. Keep the law of God and allow reward to motivate you, the finish line, the finishing obedience. Paul said in 2 Timothy, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not to me also only, but also to all those who love His appearing." Let that motivate you. Let that motivate you to walk according to the law of God. And Paul says also in Philippians, "Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward at what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Friends, this is finishing obedience. There is great reward for those who run within the lines that God has set down. Faithful obedience, fearful obedience, felicitous obedience, freedom's obedience, finishing obedience. And lastly, this morning, fullness obedience. Fullness obedience. What is the fullness of the Christian life? What is the fullness of God's intentions for this world? As we live according to what God has prescribed in what we call the law of God or the Ten Commandments, what is the ultimate purpose or fullness of that? It is the glory of God, isn't it? The goal of this entire life is to see the glory of God fill all things. That is the goal of this life. The glory of God filling all things. And that glory ought to motivate you to walk in a way that reflects holiness and reflects the infinite worth of who God is. One preacher said, "We want to make God's glory shine. We want to make it visible. So the goal of my life should be to live that when people know me well enough, they would say, 'God is glorious.'" I believe the glory of God is the going public of its infinite worth. I define the holiness of God as the infinite value of God, the infinite intrinsic worth of God. And when that goes public in creation, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and human beings are manifesting the glory of God because we're created in His image and we're trusting in His promises that make Him look glorious. Friends, isn't that beautiful? Do you want to go public with the infinite worth of God? Then obey Him. That the world may look on you, and the world may look and say, God is glorious. Look at that one. Look at that one. Look at that one. God is glorious. Look at that sanctifying love. Look at the way He poured out His love on that one. Look at the way this one is conformed to the image of Jesus. That one reminds me of Christ. Let that fullness, let that glory of God motivate you for walking according to His word. Romans 12:21 says that we are to overcome evil with good. That's an ethics word. Remember, we talked about that. We overcome evil by walking according to the revealed will of God. And that points us to God's glory. In John 17, Jesus prays that those who are with Him would see the glory He shares with His Father. How are you going to see the glory of God? Have you ever thought about that? How are you going to see the glory of God? Is the glory of God going to descend in fire on this congregation? Is the glory of God going to descend as a cloud, as a heaviness upon this congregation? You are most likely to see the glory of God in the faces of the brothers and sisters in this room being conformed to the image of Christ. Let that glory motivate you. Move to gratitude. Now, as we begin to unpack the Ten Commandments and what the Ten Commandments mean for your life, I want you to have that motivation, that one more building block that I'm calling motivation. Because I understand that there are times in your life where you say, Pastor Nathan, I'm just tired. Got a text yesterday, 6:50 in the morning, from a friend. Said one line, I'm just done. We need motivation in this life to walk according to the word of God. Because there are times when we're tired and we're weighed down and we're bruised and we're battered by a world around us that hates God and hates Christ. And there are times that you will come to me and you'll say, Pastor Nathan, why should I do what's right? Why should I do what's right? It's always hard, Pastor Nathan. Why should I do what's right? I want you to do what's right out of gratitude. Gratitude for what Christ has done for you. And there will be times when you will need motivations to allow you to walk uprightly in this life, allow you to walk circumspectly, allow you to stay on that path of gratitude, faithful obedience can motivate you. Fearful obedience can motivate you. Felicitous obedience can motivate you. Freedom's obedience can motivate you. Finishing obedience can motivate you. And fullness obedience can motivate you. Many reasons, many encouragements, many motivations so that you may look to Jesus Christ. And when you hear those words, if you love me, keep my commandments, you can look to Christ and you can walk as a Christian in this life. Amen.